Just want to read three scriptures. First one in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then in Psalm 49 and verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is costly and must be given up forever. And then lastly, in the letter to the Colossians, epistle to the Colossians and verse 14, the first chapter, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because by him were created all things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Just want to ask you a question this evening, dear friend. What is most valuable to you? What is the most valuable to you? I was thinking of this verse in Matthew 16 this week. In fact, I watched a little clip on the internet of a yacht, a very luxurious yacht, and I wonder what you might think the price tag would be. It had everything, absolutely everything. Was it £1 million? 10 million? 50 million? No, £110 million for one yacht. Got me thinking, who would own such a thing? Who would have such money to be able to buy such a thing? What shall it profit a man if he should have the whole world? Should gain the whole world. There are some very rich people, aren't there, in the world? Was that yacht the most valuable thing to him or her? Whoever it was, I don't know who the owner was. What is the most valuable thing to you? Is it your house, your car? Or maybe something more, less tangible, your job or your health? The Bible says that the most valuable thing you have is your soul. And God has given it to you. It says that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. And once that occurs, God creates a man or a woman. That soul lives forever. It's called a never-dying soul. Don't for a minute think, as some teach, that when you die, that's it. It's just like switching off a light. No, my dear friend, when God creates something, it's forever. And you have within you, dear friend, a never-dying soul. And it will go somewhere. It will either go to heaven or it will go to hell. I'm sorry, that's the stark choice. There's no middle ground. There's no alternative. Dear friend, tonight in the gospel we're challenged with eternal realities. And we need to know where we will spend eternity. Your never dying soul. The Lord Jesus says, what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? And then he goes on further in this. I don't think it's quoted exactly in the other two Gospels. But he says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange? You know, the French writer of the, I think it was 18th or maybe 19th century, Voltaire, He was an avowed atheist. He didn't believe in God, and he was dead against Christianity. As he was dying, he said to his doctor, "I will give you half my wealth if I can have another 6 months." How desperate, you know. Half my wealth if I can have just another 6 months to live. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? That man, as far as we know, died in his sins. He hated the Bible. He said, within 100 years, hopefully the Bible will disappear from France. In God's providence, that very house in which he lived became a Bible depot. God is not mocked. But dear friends, I'm not really preaching about Voltaire. I'm talking to you. Where is your soul? Has it been redeemed? Or is it lost still? Because unless you come to the Saviour, unless you know what it is to experience the saving grace of God, you are lost. I used to think when I was younger that if you didn't accept Jesus, you will be lost. But the sad fact is that unless you believe in Jesus, you are lost already. But as the hymn writer says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Dear friend, tonight, where will you spend eternity? What is the state of your soul? Are you assured that you're going to go to heaven? Are you assured that you'll have peace with God? Do you know what the future lies for you? We live in a very uncertain world, don't we? I've never known such fear amongst men as there is right now. God is not mocked. Men are heaping up themselves terror, aren't they? Tonight I'll ask you again, where will you spend eternity? What is the state of your soul? I read in the psalm. It's well quoted in the gospel, I know. The redemption of their soul is costly. You know, God doesn't want you to remain in your sins. He doesn't want to be a judge. We were reading this afternoon of God, judge of all. He is going to be that. God is not mocked, I say again. You think of all the wickedness that's going on in the world right now. God is not mocked. He is the judge of all, as we read this afternoon. But he doesn't want to be a judge. He doesn't want to be your judge. He wants to be your Saviour God. And therefore, he wants to bring you back, to redeem your soul. That's what redemption means, doesn't it? It means to bring back to yourself by paying a price. God wants you in his presence. He wants you to be in relationship with himself. He owns you. You are his. God created you. And he wants you back. He cannot have you back in your sins. God is holy. We're reading that this afternoon. The holiness of God. You know, people have a very flippant idea of God sometimes. But we need to understand that God is holy. As we read at the end of our chapter this afternoon, he's also a consuming fire. He's not mocked. He cannot be mocked. And yet at the same time, he's provided a way back to himself. No, he cannot have you in his presence as a sinner in his sins. But he's provided a way of salvation. He offers redemption. That means to bring back, doesn't it? To bring back to himself. I once was lost. That's where we all are. in that position, but God has moved in such a way. And someone was saying a little while ago, and I think it's very wonderful, you know, the story of the gospel. Man couldn't have invented it, could he? If you got man to write it, he'd have never come up with it. Only God could have initiated the wonderful news of the gospel. He took the initiative when we were lost. While we yet, Paul says, scarcely would for the good man one would die. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Just while we are in that position. Isn't that wonderful? God so loved the world. That verse, John 3:16, someone I heard say recently, the most 25 wonderful words in the scriptures. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. That's the heart of God, you know. People don't know what God is like. I wouldn't know what God is like, but I do because I read his word, his book, and it talks about his beloved son. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Simple as that, isn't it? So God has offered salvation and redemption. He wants to bring you back to himself. But you notice what it says in the psalm. The redemption of their soul is costly. That's the point, isn't it? It's costly. It costs God everything, you know. Costs God everything. It's costly. And it says too, they must be given up forever. There's no way back. You can't undo the work of Jesus, dear friends. It's given up forever. You can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's a slight on the work of Jesus. The redemption of the soul is costly. Dear friend, it costs God everything. It costs Jesus everything. And that's why I read in Colossians. Because I said at the beginning, if a man could gain the whole world, if you had the whole world, it would be nothing. You couldn't pay that in relation to the state of your soul if you had the whole world. But Jesus, he did have the whole world. You read in Colossians, he created all things. Everything belongs to him. He did have the whole world. And yet, he laid it aside. He became poor. Scripture says, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. Isn't that wonderful? Him who did have the whole world, we would never do. And we couldn't anyway. Even if I had that yacht, it would only be a tiny, tiny bit of what belongs to the world. But Jesus, everything belongs to him. And yet he became poor for our sakes. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that affect your heart? That he laid aside his glory, or it was veiled at any rate. You read Philippians 2. He was on equality with God. He was God. And yet he became a man like you and I, sin apart. You think of that. You think of what heaven must be like. You think of the situation we don't know. You can't understand it. That situation that Jesus was in. No sin. Everything perfect in accord with God. Angels waiting on him. Glorious Son of God. And yet it says he was made a little lower than the angels. Came into manhood. The world is going to celebrate, or maybe some are trying, will celebrate, even though even Christmas is trying to be done away with. But the world is celebrating the incoming of Jesus. But you just think how absolutely amazing that is. That God himself became flesh. What a stoop. Him who did have everything. He owns not only the world, but as we read in Colossians, the whole principalities and powers. Not just the whole world, but much bigger than that. Everything belongs to Jesus. And yet, he became poor. And he redeemed us at a cost. Psalm 49 says, the redemption of the soul is costly. You think of the cost it was to my Saviour. Think of that stoop. You think of his suffering at the hands of man. You think the man that spat in his face, the man that crowned him with thorns, he was doing that to his Creator. What a cost it was. But then the ultimate cost, as far as God was concerned, was the precious blood. You think of that. The cost was his precious blood, which was evidence of his death. The soldier pierced his side. But the blood was for God, wasn't it? When I see the blood, God said in the Old Testament, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You know, we often think of the cost that Jesus paid, and I cannot begin to estimate it, for your redemption and for mine. But to think of the cost to God as well, to see his own beloved Son come into this world of sin and hatred and sorrow and suffer and die. But you know, God saw that precious blood, and because of it, God was satisfied, and he was able, therefore, to forgive you and me on a righteous basis, that he could welcome us back into his presence. Redemption. And that's why we read in Colossians, redemption. It speaks of it in Psalm 49. It speaks of it in Colossians. In whom we have redemption. In a person. That blessed one, Jesus. In whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on to speak of the greatness of Jesus. How mighty, how great he is. And yet that very one, he sold everything. He laid aside everything in order to become our Saviour. In whom we have redemption. Dear friends, what a wonderful story this is, you know. That we can be redeemed. It is costly. In fact, the cost cannot be estimated. Only God knows the cost. But dear friend, tonight you have the opportunity of availing yourself of that wonderful cost, of that wonderful salvation, and putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Yes, we have to repent. It talks about repent, about the forgiveness of sins. Dear friend, you are a sinner and you need to be saved. You are a sinner and you need to be forgiven. But you know, the gospel tells us that God is a merciful God. And he has a righteous basis to forgive sins. How wonderful that. Not the Pope, not the priest, but only God. In fact, one of the Pharisees said, didn't they? Who alone? God only. Only God can forgive sins. But the mighty acts of healing that Jesus did was just proof of who he was. In order that you might know, he says. Dear friend, tonight I can tell you quite simply that if you cry out to God and repent of your sins, turn away from them, and God can forgive you. How wonderful that is. It doesn't matter if you're a small sinner or a big sinner. I don't know which you are tonight, dear friend. It doesn't matter. Because in God's sight, one sin is enough to ban you from his presence. But if you're a very big sinner, it doesn't matter either, because as Jesus said in that parable, that he frankly forgave them both. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just a few little ones, all sin. Dear friend tonight, but what a cost. The price was the blood of Jesus. Dear friend tonight, are you trusting in him as your saviour? What is the most valuable thing? Is it your soul? That wonderful thing that God has given. Your never dying soul. Don't trifle with it. Don't mess about, dear friend, tonight in the glad tidings. God is saying, tonight I'm offering you redemption. Come back to me. Put your trust in me. I'm a saviour, God. But there is coming a day, and it may be very soon, when the door of mercy will close. You know, we often hear in the gospel about the ark, don't we? It says, Jehovah closed the door. And as I look around and see what's going on, I think that closing of the door is going to be very soon. And yet in God's grace, the gospel is going out tonight, that you might avail yourself of Jesus as being your precious Saviour. I haven't got much more to say, or I haven't got anything more to say. Dear friends, I just ask you to accept this wonderful Saviour, God's provision. At what a cost. I think as you go older, you get older, a little older, you go on in the Christian faith, in the journey, you realise the enormity of the cost. You might not understand it when you first put your faith and trust in him, but the older you get and the more you have to do with Jesus and the more you have to do with God, you realise the enormity of the cost, and for that reason you're full of praise and worship to him. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.